speak to you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Today's readings and the commandments can be very difficult for some of us here, because turning tables upside down, what does it mean to us in today's, in our time? Here we see that Jesus attacks the commercialization of religion by driving merchants out of the temple. Comparing then until now, it gives a different perspective in our time. And when Jesus throws the merchants out of the temple, he is defending the worship of God alone and rejecting the ways commerce and profit-making can become our gods. That's exactly what God is talking about in the commandments. Thou shalt not, because this world offers us so many, whole variety of gods. And God, his instruction is so precise, so clear. And those who hear that for the first time, it can become an instruction for their life. So this event, the overturning of the temple, the tables in the temple, is described in all four Gospels. It is mentioned in all four Gospels. All four apostles, they talk about this, the disciples of God, of Jesus. In the synoptic Gospels, so whenever as theologians we compare what we know as Gospel parallels, we see what is Matthew is saying and how Mark is interpreting and, you know, John is interpreting and Luke is interpreting the same event, same scripture. It's interesting to know how they are presenting. It's a different perspective. But here today we are focusing on John's gospel as it is at the beginning of his ministry. So where was this place located? This is an important thing for us to understand. Where did this happen? And what is the significance of this place? It may have been insignificant back in the day, and it was outside the temple, but generally, those who read the scripture, we read it there in literal terms, and then we close it. But there is more to do with this scenario. It's a different landscape. So where was this place located? Outside the temple. What does that mean, outside the temple? So the court of Gentiles was the outermost courtyard and the only area of the temple where non-Jews were allowed. So we are talking about a community that was so exclusive. Exclusive. No one comes in, no one goes out. And today's church, we talk about inclusiveness, inclusivity, time and again. And that's a very powerful area. We need to be very, very careful when we talk about inclusiveness. This is a very serious area. It's not just using that word, we should mean it wholeheartedly. And that's exactly what Jesus has seen. An exclusive community, not allowing. And what was happening out there in the courtyard? Lots of unpleasant things. Leave alone these merchants. So these Gentiles were standing outside the temple to worship God outside the walls, still having that deep faith. At least if we have come this far, God is going to listen to us. That was their desire, their perception. As its name implies, the court of the Gentiles was accessible to Gentiles, foreigners, and those who were considered impure. We still hear the wars that were fought. Some of them were based on our race is pure. And it went on and on and on, thousands of years. And we hear that even today. In the sight of God, we are all equal. And that is why Jesus decided to turn the tables upside down. Enough of this. It should end here, today. So there, worshippers could mill about, exchange money, and even buy animal for sacrifices. And that's exactly what. So imagine the worshippers standing in the middle of all that, sheep and bulls and cows, whatever those animals were, stocked there, you know, in the filth of that environment, these Gentiles would stand to pray to God who is on the other side of the world. And that is what we create those fences, we create those boundaries. To the point where we are giving, sending a message to our community around us, the neighborhood. Christ is for us, not for you. Is that what it means? That's not what it meant. God is for us, not for you. It was from the court of Gentiles that Jesus, on two occasions, we see that both in John and Matthew, draw out the money changers. Non-Jews were not allowed to enter the court of Gentiles, but they were forbidden to go any further than the outer court. That was the limit. If you come, we don't mind. You can still pray from outside, but you're never going to come in. That teaches us a lot today in our church about inclusiveness. And we have to be very mindful. We have to be very careful. And this is the instruction for God, from God himself, from Jesus himself. So following this example, how do we interpret? How do we move forward? And that is something left to us. So the inner temple courtyards were enclosed by a balustrade, and at the entrances, it's a kind of a fence, to its notices were posted in two languages, in Greek and Latin, warning foreigners and the uncircumcised person that crossing into one of the other courtyards was punishable by death. This is recorded by the historians. And one of those ancient notices is now on display. This is not a speculation. This is what exactly happened. It is displayed in the museum in Istanbul. So those who had gone to Turkey, I suppose, would have had the opportunity. If you didn't, then you should go and take a look. So in cleansing the temple, Jesus was demonstrating publicly, provocatively, that the temple practices during Passover no longer served the cause of justice, but instead took away from it. Here, Jesus was demonstrating publicly, provocatively, that individuals are the priority. That's what his concern was. When he went into the marketplace, he seen those Gentiles, and he would have been deeply touched. So now it is our turn to demonstrate the theology that this parish has developed, or a community has developed, that Jesus cares enough to point us toward correction There's always this element of correction when humanity is harmed, abused, and taken advantage of. So, coming back to this, so what is Jesus upset about? Some theologians feel, certainly, there is a suggestion that there might be corruption in the conduct of money changers and others, but even more likely that the very system itself has been corrupted or lost in its direction and focus. And that's what happens when there is things become directionless. You don't know where you're heading. You don't know whether you're doing the right thing or the wrong thing. And Jesus, we have to be very mindful, Jesus does not suggest that the temple should not exist. No, he doesn't. But that it should be a house of prayer. That was his core message that day. He's hurt. He's grieving right there. And Jesus is also describing the movement from the external to the internal, the corporate to the personal, and the religious to the spiritual. So one way of understanding this is that Jesus marked the completion and ending of the need for physical sacrificial religion. Way, way, way back, I was speaking to a good friend of mine. He said, that's why there's no sacrificial stuff that is going on in Jerusalem now? Isn't it the proof? It sees them. That's how Jesus, following his footsteps, that's how we need to interpret and understand. He is telling, these things should stop. And be ready for correction. That's when we put our hands up and say, I messed it up. God will step in. That's when God will step in. Until then, God will not step in. So what can we take from this scene at the temple? What is that message that we have? What do we understand from then till now? Whatever our persuasions, are we zealous for the goal of making our houses of worship welcoming? Something to think about. Something to seriously think about. How welcoming we can be, and we must be, and we should be. What tables need to be overturned? What habits need to be driven out to ensure our places of worship are houses of prayer for all the people, no matter who that person is? Doesn't matter at all. There's no criteria. That's exactly what Jesus is establishing. He is inviting just about everyone, no matter what their social strata is. He doesn't care. God doesn't care about those values. And those are the tables that need to be overturned. But the beauty of God's guidance is not just something to be understood in our heads. Now, I still go back to my seminary days. As a seminarian back then, one of the studies that I deeply got involved was the wisdom literature. Very deep. Very, very, very deep. So if you read the apocryphal section of Sirach, there's lots of wisdom. That's what he's teaching, where wisdom can lead, the worldly wisdom. We can savour it and enjoy it. How do we show our children that following and treasuring God's instructions to us is sweet life? Children always look towards us, saying, why is that my parents are so successful, so different? And that is what they need to see in us. Yes, the story of temple cleansing raises important questions concerning anger and violent action. What we need today is to create room for God and for others in our crowded inner temples. Here, that attitudinal change of welcoming and being inclusive starts here, not here. So we should open our hearts and look around, look back. There are many behind you. Say, come along. Join me in this journey. Let's go together. Let's journey together. That should be the attitude. That is where we need to turn the tables upside down without drawing a line. What we need today is to create from room for God and for others. For this, as I join other theologians, I've read their opinions, and I see myself in those, their thoughts as well. The way they express to believe it is a revolution of love and inclusion. That's what it leads to. And healing and acceptance, not an obstacle course for the supreme spiritual athlete that we are talking about, that Jesus himself. So Jesus, the companion of the outcast and dubious, the sick and untouchable, the ordinary and the curious, is not rearranging the temple to make it harder to gain access. No. His actions were to make it easier. He's breaking those barriers and opening the door wide open to remove impediments to those who desire to enter and pray, but don't have the right coin or sacrifice. Yes, the journey itself will ask sacrifice of all of us and will lead into sacrifice and self-giving until we are empty of everything. We are empty of everything but love. We should empty ourselves. The only thing that we retain in our hearts is love. So keeping the Sabbath is probably much more radical in our time than any time before. It's a very strange thing. I just met grandma, her daughter, and her grandson in the elevator in our condos. And she looked at me and she recognized that I'm a priest. So she said, oh, you guys are going to church? I said, why don't you join? No, I'm taking my son for a swimming class. And I know that they are followers of Christ. So what does that mean? What Sabbath means to others is a very debatable question. So it seems like lifestyle has overtaken. It has changed our timetable. We so value busyness, work for money and all it can purchase. Work for charity, keeping our large homes beautiful and tasteful. We pay such attention to detail. You know, if a guest is coming, we want to present it the best way we can. Keeping up with family and friends by every social medium we can learn to master. And the list goes on and on, including the busyness of being church. It all comes down to that as well. In our own way, in our own subtle way, we are telling God, you know what, I want to take a break. I'm kind of busy. So it's no different. So we need, although do not like not like Jesus to come into our lives and overturn a few tables. Even though it is terribly confusing when we are legitimately doing the work of life and church. We can do it voluntarily by spiritual discipline, such as keeping Sabbath. As most of you are here, I see these faces week after week, which is good. But that should also radiate across our families, across our friends. Those who are struggling, I'll give you one reason here. I'm counseling one young adult. She told me last week, I want to come to church, but I'm not ready. People are going through such emotional challenges as well. There are many reasons why people don't show up, such as keeping Sabbath, or sometimes life will do it through illness or holiday or relocating you to a new town or new stage of life. Well, there are many aspects of that. Better maybe to do it voluntarily. So this Lent, knowing the God of the cross, means entering again into the strength of weakness, into the strength of weakness, and into the wisdom of foolishness. It means repenting again of our attempts to leverage power and wisdom over and against others. We must let go our ego, and that's where the whole issue is. Those Pharisees inside, they had that ego. That is why they drew a line. Our tightly culturally held conventions and practice, our preferences and aspirations, as well as our fears and doubts, our shame and yearnings, all need to be loosened from our grasp. We should not keep it. Don't hold it steadfast. Let go. And then there is wisdom that the untutored will grasp while the masters of learning stumble. You see that? Untutored will grasp. And the masters of learning, they will stumble. And that's exactly what the scripture is teaching us today. Depart from the earthly wisdom. Seek God's divine wisdom. So the cross becomes a corrective lens to help us weigh our lives and the stuff of our lives rightly, not wrongly, rightly. So, my friends, let us empty of everything this Lent, everything but love, because of Christ. Amen.